To hymn number 235, we'll be singing the first three stanzas of this hymn, which is from Psalm 119, which was our call to worship. As we look at the law of God, we look at it with the understanding that this is what God requires of us. And not just as us as Christians, but all of mankind. This is His standard. It reflects His character. And it's what's required to be righteous before Him. And as we read this, it will be understood that we will fail totally, completely, in fulfilling the law of God. And so let it also drive us to Christ, who is the satisfaction, not only for our sins, but also meeting fully and completely the requirements of the law, as we read them here from Exodus chapter 20. And this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Hear God's word, God's commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And so I have read Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. May God add his blessing to the reading of his commandments to our hearts. And beloved, though we can't keep the Ten Commandments completely, God gives us that desire to live our lives in conformity to his law. And it's always easy to do the outward expressions of, or the behavior, the outward behavior of the law. But it's hard to do it in our hearts. And so we need God's grace to keep his laws to his satisfaction. And though we won't be able to do that in this life, we look to Christ who has satisfied or met all the requirements of the law on our behalf. And as he has died and risen again from the dead, we see and we know that he has made us righteous, not in an actual sense, but his righteousness has been imputed to us by the grace of God through faith in him. So let us look to Christ alone for our righteousness, and yet strive always to keep the law so that we might live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to him and glorifying to his name as he works grace in our hearts to do so. With that, let us turn in our hymnals to hymn number 240. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Hymn number 240.
Thank you.
As we come to the awareness that we do not meet or keep the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God, which is also summarized by our Savior, to love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, strength, and also that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on these two laws, or these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. And as we consider these things, we know that we fall short of that. But we have an assurance. Even as we do fail, we know that we have the assurance of His forgiveness for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and this assurance that we have of the forgiveness of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to be careful that we don't think of ourselves as having accomplished great things, that we have done all that is required of us in the law or in the commandments. We must not think of ourselves as being without sin, for that is a dangerous path to tread, which only leads to death and destruction. But, and here's our assurance, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our assurance. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. As the Holy Spirit applies it to us, our sins are completely removed from us, as it says, as far as the east is from the west. And so we look to Christ for that forgiveness, and we come to Him in that spirit for His forgiveness, knowing that He will cleanse us from all of our sins, even now and forevermore. He is our advocate forever. As we turn our hearts with that in mind, as we turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, there are a couple of announcements that I've been asked to make. And we want to congratulate Brent and Jill Vanderwerf, who were blessed with the arrival of Gracie Sue, born this past Tuesday. And we ask that the Lord would bless this family as Brent and Jill seek to raise their children in the fear of the law and in the fear of the Lord. Jewel Hoffman, as an update, is recovering well from her treatment this past week, and if her levels continue to improve, she'll be released soon and returned home early this coming week. And we thank the Lord for the treatments that are being given to her as they treat her for her condition. And thank the Lord for granting her grace as she recovers from them. Colt Hoffman is leaving today for basic training. I do not envy this man. As I remember very well, when I treaded off to basic training, it was a scary time. And but we need to keep him in prayer. It is so easy to go there because the so easy to fall away from the Lord because the influences of the world are so strong. The Lord's name will be taken in vain continually. Behavior that is ungodly will be not only sanctioned but encouraged. And there are many things that are being that are said and done to take a person who is committed to the Lord and try to lead them away from Christ. And these will be trying times for Colt. It will not be easy, and so he needs your prayer, and he needs to stay in prayer himself and be on alert. Stay in the Word. I don't know who Colt is, but he needs to stay in God's Word. That's what kept me going When I served in the military several decades ago, and there's just so much peer pressure that he will encounter, and to fall away from the Lord would be quite easy for him to do, as it would be for many people. In fact, I've encountered several people who profess faith in Christ who had fallen into sin when they started serving in the military. And so we need to keep him in prayer again. And with that in mind, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you not as people who are righteous in ourselves, but we wear the robe of Christ's righteousness on us, that righteousness that is imputed to us, and that is the only reason we can come before you justified before you, so that we can bring our prayers and our petitions to you. For we know of no other that we can do so, because you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have created all things in 6 ordinary days, that by the power of your word you brought all things into existence. Lord, we rejoice in that. We come to you because you are the only true mighty God. You are sovereign over your creation. And you uphold all things in the palm of your hand. We look to you, O Lord, for grace and mercy, for we know that we have rebelled in our hearts against you. We have strayed from your truth. We have lifted up our hearts against you. O Lord, we come to you seeking forgiveness of our sins. We know that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood on the cross on our behalf, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. He is our hope. For without him, we'd be hopelessly lost, and we'd be helpless to help ourselves. So, Lord, we look to you, O Father, and we look to you through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Fill us with your Spirit, O Lord. Grant us your grace as we worship together. Pray that you would be with us now, Lord, that as we worship and sing, that you would be glorified in the words that we sing or speak. Lord, that our hearts would bring glory to you also as we look to you for our strength through Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, and Lord, that we might have hearts to believe, ears to hear, hearts to believe, to your glory. Pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are sick and infirm. Pray your hand of healing to be upon them. Pray that you would be with those who've had recent surgery. Think of Frank Vandenberg, who was just moved to the assisted living, the Fieldcrest assisted living. Wednesday afternoon, pray that you would continue to heal him from his surgery and restore him to good health quickly, according to your goodness and your grace toward him and toward us all. Pray for Jewel Hoffman as she returns, as she recovers from her treatment. Pray that she be pleased to use her treatment to not just keep her condition under control, but perhaps even heal her according to your will. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her in this time, these difficult times. Help her to draw close unto you in these times. Let your hand of comfort be upon her and her family as they, not just her, but her family endures this very troublesome time. And Lord, may your grace abound toward Jewel and her family, including Colt, her brother, who's leaving for basic training today as he goes into the military, serving in the armed forces for this nation. Pray that you would keep him strong in you, that he would look to you for grace, mercy, continuously looking to you for your strength to not fall into the temptations that will abound around him. It's a scary time, not just for Colt, but also for his parents. And so, Lord, we do beseech you on behalf of Colt to keep him safe, and keep him from the evil one, and Lord, that he might look to you in all things for strength and comfort and peace of mind. Lord, pray that you would also be with Brent and Jill Vanderwerf as they just celebrate in the birth, as we celebrate with them, the birth of their daughter, Gracie Sue, this past Tuesday. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the family, that you would pour out your grace upon Gracie, Lord, that as they raise up Gracie, as the parents raise up Gracie in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that she might come to faith in you, and that you would be glorified in her life according to your goodness and your grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, pray that you would also be with Chris Van Beek as he recuperates at home after his back surgery. All these things, Lord, we come to you, not only giving praise to you for bringing in a newborn into this world and to serve you according to your will, but we also rejoice in your hand of healing upon those who are suffering right now. We rejoice in your blessings upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for those outside of the church. We pray for those who have lost their way, those who are unbelievers, those who proclaim that you don't exist, O Lord. We pray for their souls. We pray for them, O Lord, that you might work grace in their hearts, that they might see you, that they might know Christ, know that they are forgiven sinners, know that they will suffer the eternal torment of hell if they don't come to you through Christ Jesus by faith alone, in him alone, and in his one atoning work on the cross on their behalf. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for, first of all, reformation within the churches of this country and throughout the world. Lord, there's been this sense of complacency, and it's a dangerous place to be in. It's a lukewarmness that even forsakes our witness to the world. And it's so easy for us to seek to become melted into the world and not confronting the world of sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be strong in you, that we might reach out to the lost with the gospel message. Oh, there is so much hope in Christ, and yet we see all around us a hopelessness. People struggling to fix their problems, but yet the problems cannot be fixed except through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray that you would be not only with this congregation as they witness to your goodness and your grace to those around them. Pray for the other churches of the United Reformed Church denomination and other churches and denominations that are faithful in proclaiming your word from the pulpits. Be with the ministers as they bring the message of your word to your people. Pray, Lord, that you would not only work reformation in within the ranks of the Christian community, but also that you would bring about revival as a result, as more and more would turn to you in faith, looking to your salvation, which is through Christ Jesus alone. And so, Lord, pray that you would, through that means, that this country and even the Western countries would be renewed and refreshed in you, and that they might regain a confidence and a submission to your word, and knowing that what you have given to us in the Bible is truth and is true and is not full of errors, and is, because you are infallible, the word that you have given us is infallible. And Lord, we give you, we pray that you would so work grace in the hearts of those who have lost their ways, those who are do not know you. Pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to yourself according to your good purposes for them. Pray that you would be with our magistrates and our civil magistrates. Pray that you would bless them and draw their hearts close unto you, Lord, that they may gain wisdom from you. Those who refuse to submit to your word and your way, pray that you would bring them to repentance, and if not repentance, just bring them to a state of confusion and to confound them in their efforts to thwart your word, your will, and Lord, that you would show yourself to be mighty to those who seek to exalt themselves against you. Pray, Lord, that you would be with our president, that you would strengthen him by your Spirit and in your word, grant him wisdom, Lord, according to your word and not according to the wisdom of this world. And we pray for the missionaries who are reaching out to the lost. Pray that you would be with them, bless their work and their efforts, both here and overseas. Lord, especially in this time when there's great fear going on with the COVID-19 virus spreading as it is, pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would strengthen us in your word. Let us know that you are mighty even against this particular virus. You are faithful, O Lord. You will uphold us according to your goodness and your grace. Let our confidence be in you and you alone, and let you, and so that your name and your name alone is glorified through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us now turn in our hymnals to hymn number 249. Hymn number 249, Thy Word Sheds Light Upon My Path. 249, let us stand and sing this hymn together.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be taken from Jeremiah 42. The text of the sermon will be from Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 42, the entire chapter, and then I'll read the entire chapter of Psalm 1. You're probably wondering, how does Jeremiah 42 have fit with Psalm chapter 1? Well, the answer to that you'll find when I deliver the message. And so, but it does relate to it, and you'll see that very clearly soon. And so let us turn to God's Word. This is God's infallible and errant Word. Hear it, beloved in the Lord. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all of the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord your God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your land. But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt. And there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a whore, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare it to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. And then Psalm, the first Psalm, we read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so I have read God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it and the preaching of it. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, that we might have hearts to believe your word as we come to you looking for your wisdom, your righteousness, as we live each and every day by faith through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The commanders of the army of Israel, Johanan and the captains of the forces, gained their position of leadership by believing in themselves and their own plans. Not a fear of King Nebuchadnezzar's retribution, because Ishmael had killed Gedaliah, the king's appointed governor of the land after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. They thought that they would lead the people to a place they thought would be safe from Nebuchadnezzar. They were going to flee to Egypt. They set it in their heart to do that. But they wanted to get reassurance that they were doing the right thing by going to Jeremiah, the prophet. And at that time, and so we pick up the account of what they intended to do and what they had, why they came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 42. But they came to him under a pretense of wanting to hear the counsel of God. They said that they were going to obey God, but Jeremiah called them out at the end of the chapter, didn't he? He says, why do you come to me and saying that you're going to obey? You've never obeyed me before, and you're coming now. And so he said that you're coming with a pretense. They sought the counsel of God, but they only did it in a pretense. Before we judge too harshly against the Israelites, are we so much different than them? Who had already made up their minds on what they wanted to do? Do we not direct our lives in the way of the ungodly, walking in their counsel? or the counsel of our own devising? Or do we delight in the law of God, pondering the wisdom revealed in it for our lives? Whose opinion do we seek with joy? The opinion of an ungodly man, or the true wisdom of God revealed in His Word? For most people, it is doing what they feel like doing. They do what's right in their own eyes. The counsel of today is to just do it. Or when I was growing up, it was, if it feels good, do it. Nowadays, they talk about self-esteem. If it builds your self-esteem, it must be okay to do that thing. So it is that most people live each day in the fog of their own wisdom or under somebody else's ungodly counsel. They don't seek the counsel and wisdom that is from God, and if they do so, oftentimes it's just a pretense. They've forsaken God and His counsel, walking after the counsel of the ungodly, those who are hell-bound in their own arrogant opinions. How seriously do we consider the reasons for doing the things that we do, or even believe what we believe? Is it the Word of God that is driving our thoughts and our walk in this life? Is the Word of God merely a pretense to soothe our consciences as we walk under the influence of ungodly philosophies and the opinions of this day? Do we have the singleness of heart and undivided passion to walk in our daily lives as men and women who is blessed, knowing in our heart that truly all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Do we believe that in our hearts? Or are they just words that we mouth? In this first psalm, we will discover that the man who is blessed is the man who ponders the great and deep truths of the Word of God, applying them to his daily life. The psalmist describes for us the blessed man's character, and then he describes for us the consequences of both the blessed man and also the ungodly person, both in this life and in eternity. He describes the man who is blessed by not only directing us to his positive characteristics, but also describes his character in what he doesn't do. By way of this contrast between the positive and the negative, he brings out more clearly the blessing of the righteous person as he describes the consequences of the ungodly person and his ways, or her ways. And so we will see that the psalmist uses the ungodly man as a tool for the purpose of emphasizing the character of the blessed man and just how blessed he really is. And perhaps we might grow an appreciation of just how blessed we are also. The psalmist begins with the negative. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. When disaster looms, we find ourselves in trouble. How do we respond to the counsel of God that says all things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose? How do we respond to that? Or do we respond to it at all? Does it even come to mind when disaster looms over us? Does it bring, or does it bring comfort? As it ought to. Does it bring peace of mind? Knowing that God is faithful, true to His Word, His promises. Or do we respond as the Israelites did in Jeremiah 43, verses 2 to 4, after Jeremiah delivered his words of comfort and peace to the Israelites, that they remained in Israel, remained in the land, where they responded telling Jeremiah that he, in essence, was just lying to them. In fact, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, they responded similarly to what God had given to them, the comfort that God had given to them in that particular book, that book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God told the people if they repented and obeyed the word of God, He would relent from the disaster He had purposed in verse 11 of that chapter. That disaster was the destruction. He would bring Nebuchadnezzar down and he would destroy Jerusalem and take many of the Israelites into captivity to Babylon. There in verse 12, when Jeremiah was very clear of what was going to happen, what God was going to do, and promised that if they relented, he would, or that if they repented of their sin, that he would relent from that purpose in destroying them. They responded in verse 12 of Jeremiah 18 with this: "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." They spoke those words in response to what the word of God that was delivered to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, those of us who profess faith in Christ but most likely never utter these words, however, oftentimes we not act in a similar manner. How often have we rejected words of peace and comfort and God's word to follow after what we thought was a better plan, a wiser path, according to the dictates of our own heart, or to follow after the opinions of a smooth-talking and persuasive person? However, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the path of sinners, to sit in the seat of the scornful is contrary to the character of the blessed man. To conduct and direct our daily walk in conformity to the opinions of man or by what is popular will lead to defending the actions of sinners and scorning as self-appointed judges of God's counsel or anyone who would differ with you, especially the man who is blessed, who desires to follow after the word of God in obedience to Him with a thankful heart. To scorn, to put it in today's terms, is to blow somebody off, to ignore that person, to make fun of what he or she is saying or doing. Back in the 60s and 70s, we called it tuning out somebody. Tuning out that counsel from God as not worth hearing is what the people of in Jeremiah's day did when they heard the word of God spoken through the prophet. Is it any wonder that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet? The people sat in the seat of the scornful. It is contrary to the character of the man who is blessed to have his steps guided by the counsel of someone who hates God. But it is so easy to do that, isn't it? So what has happened to the character of the blessed man that gives him the ability to not guide his life by the counsel of one who hates God? The answer is understanding what is meant by blessed is the man. It is the same usage as what we find in chapter 2, verse 12, and elsewhere in the Old Testament, where it's understood to mean happy. Happy is the man. It's also found in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus went up on the mountain at the beginning of his well-known three-chapter discourse, beginning with the Beatitudes, where he says there, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so on. But who is the poor in spirit? Who are those that mourn over their sin? Who are pure in heart? Where do we find such a person? Surely, it doesn't come naturally. In fact, Scripture tells us that every man is cursed and under the bondage of sin, as described in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, as the apostle there quotes from various passages in the Old Testament, God's assessment of man without Christ. There we read, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so on. It goes through chapter or verses through verse 18. Accordingly, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, much less be poor in spirit, mourning for our sin, being meek, and so on, or being pure in our hearts. We are that way because of the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin, and incapable of doing any good, and prone to all evil. That's our state without Christ. So how can anyone be blessed or happy if he or she is incapable of being poor in spirit, mourn over their sin, possess meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, or possess a pure heart? A man who is happy is a man who is blessed. And this second term, this second word, blessed, is a different translation of a different underlying Greek word. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's a different word also. It means to lift up. We use it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God our Father. And it's the lifting up of His name. Blessed be the name of our Father. The blessing, that blessing comes from God, and is out of this blessing a man bears fruit, living a happy life, a blessed life, in obedience to God. This blessing is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I don't have time to read through that passage, but in essence it says that we are blessed because we have been lifted up from being dead in our trespasses and sins and made alive by the grace of God to serve Him, to live to Him. And in that way we are blessed. So when the psalmist says, blessed is the man, we think of it as meaning not merely happy or full of joy. We need to also think of it in terms of being the fruit of the blessed man, the one who had been lifted up from being raised up, if you will, from being dead in trespasses and sins. The fruit of the blessed man who has been made alive by the power of Christ's Spirit. It is the man who has been given undeserved riches that are beyond measure, the riches of a new heart by the working of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. It is this man who is blessed of whom the psalmist speaks. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly because he's smarter than the next guy. It is because he's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The man who is happy is the man who is blessed by God in this way. Therefore, not only is it contrary to the character of the blessed man to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but also by God's gracious power, his delight, his heart's desire is to walk in the wisdom, instruction, and righteousness revealed in God's Word. So we read in verse 2 of Psalm 1, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." The natural man would never do that. The ungodly man doesn't do that. Not a person who's not made alive in Christ is not the one who's being talked about here. For his delight is in anything except is not in his delight is not in the law of God, but it's in his own self-gratifying, self-centered opinions. The blessed man, in contrast, is the one who purposes willingly, joyfully, to walk in the instruction and counsel of the Lord who is revealed in his word. Yet it is not in what he doesn't do that makes him happy, though that's part of it. It is in what he does do that makes him happy. So what is the blessed person delights in becomes an important part of understanding the character of the happy man or woman. And since the law of the Lord is the focus of his delight, it is necessary for us to consider what is meant by the law of the Lord in this passage. The law of the Lord in this verse is understood to be that set of instructions given by God to man so that he might live a holy life by faith that is pleasing to God. Kind of a general definition there. And at that time, it would raise to mind the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Those were the books of instructions for the Jew at that time. And for us today, in the New Testament era, what comes to mind ought to be that the law of God is the entire Old and New Testament Scripture. Since according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all the Scripture is profitable for instruction. So when the happy man delights in the law of God, he eagerly embraces with joy the instruction of God as revealed in all of Scripture, seeking God's direction to guide his daily walk. This is not to earn salvation, of course, but rather to express thankfulness to God for saving him and redeeming him from his sins as he bears the fruit of being alive from being dead with his trespasses and sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us, renewed by the Spirit of Christ, can make that the claim that we eagerly embrace with joy the instruction that we receive from the written word? I believe that many of us can claim that we don't run to the ungodly for counsel. But on the other hand, it's a struggle to direct our lives to walk under the influence of God's instructions. We all struggle, don't we? And I include myself in that equation. The struggle is evident when we try to solve our own problems with our own plans, much like the people of Jeremiah's day. Either without seeking God's counsel in his word, or after consulting his counsel, following our own plans anyway. Just as the people in Jeremiah's day did. That's our struggle. It's a struggle between walking in the flesh and walking by faith in the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. But as we continue to run to Scripture and ponder its truths, our thoughts and our ways will become more and more conformed to its instructions as the Holy Spirit renews our mind and strengthens us to persevere under the even most severe temptation, trial, and tribulation. That's why it's so important that cult stays in the Word, reads it daily. Do not forsake it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Keep it strong in your heart. This leads us to the second part of this verse, where it says that the man is happy because not only that he delights in the law of the Lord, he also in God's law, he also meditates day and night. There are two sides to the idea of biblical meditation, and I want to emphasize the word biblical meditation as opposed to the ungodly meditation that's referred to as transcendental meditation. There's another type of meditation that's become popular that's just another form of transcendental meditation that's going around in Christian communities. It's the emptying of your mind. But the biblical meditation is so much different than that. It's not even, has nothing to do with it. It's understood to mean to give careful thought to ponder the truths found in Scripture as the basis for our actions. And the instructions of God are in the thoughts of the blessed man day and night. It is like the child who dreams of being a fireman, a doctor, or a baseball player. He or she ponders the possibility. Dreams of how he or she might eventually make the dream come true, dreamed to become a reality. In the same way, Scripture is in the blessed man's thoughts day and night, recalling it to mind, chewing on its meaning. It's not an intellectual exercise, though that's part of it. It's rather a heart exercise to own Scripture, not just to know Scripture, but to own it in our hearts. It's to make it a very real part of our life. To ponder the possibility of walking in the counsel of God, plotting in the mind of how we might apply God's instruction in our daily walk. This brings us to the other side of the meaning of the word meditate, which comes from its negative use in Scripture, which carries with it the idea of to plot, to conspire, to premeditate an action sometime in the future. This side is seen in Scripture where God states as one of the reasons for the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which was because of the evil plans the leaders of Israel would meditate upon. In Micah 2, verse 1, God says, quote, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At the morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." End quote. See, they are working out evil in their beds. It's the same idea when the happy man meditates on God's word day and night. It's a plotting day and night of how he can direct his daily steps in a manner that conforms to the instructions revealed to him in Scripture. Motivated not out of a desire to be saved or to be justified before God, but out of a desire to express a heartfelt thankfulness to him for redeeming us, from purchasing us from our sin and our misery.
Only by the working of the Holy Spirit can anyone ever hope to be able to even begin to accomplish the kind of meditation mentioned in our text. As we seek God's instructions in His Word and ponder them with the purpose of doing them, we are driven to pray to our gracious Father, who gives us strength to not only walk in His counsel, but also to seek Him and His forgiveness when we fail and fall short of perfect obedience. And so happy is the man because of the consequences flowing out of his not walking in the counsel of the ungodly and walking in the counsel of God in his Word. The consequences of the happy man are set before us in our text in the forms of contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly man. The consequences are twofold. The first is realized in this life in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 of the blessed man, and then in verse 4 of the ungodly man. And then the second is realized in eternity in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 as it relates to the blessed person, and in verse 6 as it relates to the ungodly person. The first consequence is pictured in verse 3, where the blessed man in this life is described as a man whose life and character is, quote, like a plant tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, end quote. The verse is packed full of truths. We could spend several Lord's days on this very verse, but we'll only have time to briefly examine a couple of them. First, the man who is blessed is one who is pictured as a tree planted. Spurgeon makes this valuable observation concerning the blessed man. That is, that he is not a wild tree, but a tree planted. A tree that is planted is, as Spurgeon notes, is a chosen tree, considered as property, cultivated and secured from the last terrible uprooting. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13 that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted, end quote. And so we who are in Christ are like a tree planted. We are chosen, cared for, cultivated by our Heavenly Father. He has redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and has made us His own when He purchased us by Christ's own precious blood. So by faith, as planted trees, we as individuals are able to confess from our heart these words found in the Heidelberg Catechism, the first one, quote, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. And it goes on from there. Isn't it a great comfort to know that we are planted trees in Christ? The other aspect I'd like to briefly consider is the truth that the planted tree prospers in what he does. We must understand this statement not in the sense of outward prosperity, health, wealth type of stuff. That only leads to despair and a bitter heart. We only have to look at the riots, the looting. There's bitterness out there and there's hatred out there because they focused on outward prosperity because they think that's the end all. That's what it's all about. For the unbeliever, that's all that they have. Their only hope is in this life. That's not what this passage is speaking of. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's soul prosperity, as Spurgeon observes. The soul trained by the hardships and disappointments of this life is the prosperous soul.
as it bears the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as we are told in Hebrews. This is the prosperous person in our text, the person with a prosperous soul. Further, the man with a prosperous soul is the man who is happy, for it is not the outward prosperity he desires, but soul prosperity that he desires and possesses by faith. Against this picture of the blessed man is the ungodly man. He's pictured here as chaff, which is driven around by the wind. Unlike the blessed man who is stable against the wind, the ungodly are not so. The wind is seen here as a kind of counsel or instruction that is given by verse 1 by the ungodly, and described in Ephesians 4:14 as being every whim, evil thought that comes across the path of men. Picture it this way. The ungodly man is walking down one path of doctrine, and a wind comes along and it blows him over to another path. Path of doctrine that's different. And that's okay as far as he's concerned, because the only way he got to this first path is by being blown there by a wind. He got there by the opinions of men. In contrast, the blessed man is focused on one path. He's unwavering in his faith and is rooted by the rivers of water, deeply grounded in the truths that are found in Scripture. His walk is sure and stable. No amount of wind can blow him from the path of God's Word. How deep are your roots? How firm are you standing in God's Word? Will you continue to stay strong and bear fruit even in the heat of trials, or remain steadfast in the faith in the face of changing winds of human teaching? The counsel you delight in and seek after will determine whether you're a happy person or a miserable, discontented person. It will evidence whether you are a tree planted or chaff blowing in the wind of this life, and will evidence where you spend eternity. This leads us to verses 5 and 6, where we see the eternal consequences of the life that is guided by the Word of God, contrasted with the life that is guided by the ungodly counsel. These verses are also jam-packed with truths, but suffice it to say, as we conclude, there is eternal consequences to the way we walk in this life. For the one that is those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, it will lead to eternal death and misery, as we read in verse 5. For the other, the walk of faith and the counsel of the Word of God leads to eternal life and happiness to the glory of God, as we see in the first part of verse 6. Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, putting your life or putting your trust in the opinions and philosophies of those who scorn the Word of God, lifting up your thoughts, your ways above God's thoughts and ways as revealed in His Word? If so, won't you this day repent of your sins and by faith alone come to Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life? Forsake ungodly counsel, the false teaching of man-centered doctrines. Embrace with your whole heart the promises and truths revealed in God's Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Begin to walk by faith, not by sight, in the counsel of God's wisdom in His Word, and begin to live in the joy of the Lord to His glory as a blessed person, a prosperous person, a person filled with the happiness of being cared and provided for by our Heavenly Father. Beloved in the Lord,
Let's also conduct our lives reflecting a grateful heart to Him who saved us, walking by faith, resting in the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, whereby we are redeemed from our sin and misery. Let's forsake ungodly counsel, take delight in God's Word, plotting our daily walk of faith in the light of His Word and in the strength of God's abounding grace. So with singleness of mind and a committed heart, glorify God in all that we say and do. And do not, and not as the Israelites did in Jeremiah's day, who approached God's Word under a pretense of submission and obedience. May God grant us all grace so as to walk as the blessed man to the glory of God. For to God alone belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have looked in Your Word for instruction in righteousness, Lord, let our hearts be bound to Your Word. Let us embrace the truths that have been revealed, that we might walk in a manner that is pleasing to You, glorifying to Your name, Lord, that we not approach Your Word in pretense, but in obedience. Forgive us of our sins when we fall short, O Lord. Guide our words and our manners, our attitudes. Lord, let our hearts ever be submissive to You in Your Word, that You may be glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. This time let us turn in our hymnals to hymn number 411. 411, How Firm a Foundation. Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Let us stand and sing this hymn together.
Just real quick, as a reminder, there's offering baskets in the back of in the foyer for you to make your to put your offering there. Let us close this worship service with the doxology and benediction. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you grace. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.